The scripture lesson for this morning is found in the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, beginning at the first verse and continuing through the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 24. The Apostle Paul continues here with the table of family duties and begins at verse 1 as follows. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. I think that it is fair to say today that in our country and in most of the countries of the Western world, there is far more emphasis on our rights than upon our duties. Our president is constantly talking about human rights, and doubtless he means it well. And many of our political leaders are speaking about the privileges that belong to various groups and segments in our population. But how seldom do we hear of the corresponding responsibilities which men have for the common welfare of the state or of society in general. There is a great deal of talk today about what we deserve and each one doing his own thing, and very little by contrast upon what we need to do for each other. Even the famous remark of President John F. Kennedy, which he made in his inaugural address many years ago, that we ought not to ask so much what our country can do for us as what we can do for our country, although it was well admired at the time and is still often remembered, has not been very greatly applied, has it, in our society today. When we turn to the Bible, however, the Word of God, we find an entirely different attitude, don't we? we find a great deal of emphasis upon our duties and our responsibilities. And we find that our freedom and that our privilege is to be found in the exercise of those duties and responsibilities. And nowhere is this clearer than in that one of the Ten Commandments to which we come this morning. The Ten Commandments, as I have reminded you before, are a summary of God's basic moral law. And the Fifth Commandment, to which we come today, especially holds before us our duty to those who are above us in authority and in power. It says, as you know, Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Those are familiar words, and you have undoubtedly heard them since your earliest youth. The Heidelberg Catechism explains them somewhat more fully. In question and answer number 104, it asks, what does God require in the fifth commandment? And the answer that it gives is as follows, that I honor, love, that I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and my mother, that I submit myself with due obedience to all their good instruction and correction, that I bear with their weakness and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. The subject of this commandment is plainly duty. And we will notice as we seek to unfold it for you this morning that that duty is rather broad in scope, that it is not limited by the deserving of those to whom that duty is owed, and that it bears a very special relationship to the kingdom of our God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And first of all, that duty of which the commandment speaks begins at home, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul seems to sum it up in those very simple words, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And I believe that he wrote them simply with a very special purpose in mind. He wanted the boys and girls in his audience there in Ephesus to hear and to understand these words. And I want to say to you boys and girls who are present in the audience this morning that this word is for you first of all. God wants you to listen to the voice of your father and of your mother. God wants you to do those things which are right in his sight as they themselves instruct you concerning them. And God is mightily displeased with naughty boys and girls. There's no doubt about that. God is mightily displeased with those boys and girls who constantly say no to what their father and their mother say, and who constantly seek their own way rather than the Lord's way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And parents, it is expected of you by the word of God that you will insist upon such obedience. In other words, in the words of Dr. Dobson, both in his books and in his films, you must dare to discipline your children. And this is, of course, a rather daring endeavor in some places and under some circumstances. In the country of Sweden, for example, we are told that the government of that land has instituted a law ensuring the so-called rights of children and forbidding parents and teachers and others in authority from disciplining them. And the socialist government of that kingdom has, as a matter of fact, appointed officials, ombudsmen as they're called in the Swedish language, in various cities and in various counties to receive complaints from children against their parents for the way in which they discipline them. And parents have been arrested and even fined for spanking their children in the kingdom of Sweden, believe it or not. It hasn't gotten so far in any other country of the world, so far as I know. But we realize how difficult it is for teachers to exercise discipline in the classroom and what severe restrictions have been placed upon their disciplinary efforts. And we realize that many parents and teachers have altogether given up the attempt to discipline children at all. And the philosophy of the Summerhill School in England has become rather widespread, at least in somewhat milder form. In that school, perhaps you've read about it, there is no discipline at all. And children are allowed to study any lesson that they please or none at all.
They are allowed to dress or not to dress as they please. They can have any kind of manners at the table that they desire. They can get up or stay in bed as they please. They can do anything they please except to hurt themselves or to hurt their neighbors, because the authorities of that school believe that discipline is altogether bad for children and that their personalities are hurt and harmed and limited by any attempt to instruct them as to what to do. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that the Word of God, the Bible, has an entirely different point of view, doesn't it? We read, for example, in the wise sayings of the great King Solomon in the book of Proverbs, the 13th chapter and the 24th verse, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." That is, he is opposed to him as an enemy. "And he that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes." We read in the same book, chapter 15 and verse 22, "Train up a child." That means discipline, doesn't it? "Train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And in the same chapter, in the 15th verse, we read again, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it from him." Now, when the Bible speaks of the rod, of course, people immediately have a vision of some kind or form of child abuse. And it is necessary for us immediately to disassociate ourselves from any such idea whatsoever. And of course, child abuse is one of the evils that is becoming common in this world of ours. And every policeman, I suppose, has seen some evidence of it. And so have doctors and nurses and social workers. And it is a terrible thing to think that parents can so beat their children that they are permanently injured by those beatings. Their little bones broken and their joints wrenched apart sometimes. Children burned, children tortured, children maimed, children even murdered by their own father and mother. This happens in our society today, needless to say. And we hate and abhor every such thing. It is totally opposed to the Bible, the Word of God, which tells us in the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not handle thy fellow human being with any form of violence whatsoever." The Bible is totally opposed to child abuse, needless to say. But I should like to say that child abuse and child discipline are, as a matter of fact, on the opposite ends of the scale, aren't they? And the person who abuses his children is simply no disciplinarian at all. As a matter of fact, we have seen examples of that on a lesser scale, all of us, I'm sure, on the streets of our cities and in stores and markets here and there. Haven't you seen the parent who is busy with his or her own affairs, talking perhaps to somebody, busy shopping, busy talking to the shop people, while that child that belongs to that parent is running around doing damage in the store, annoying the other shoppers, as the case may be, fighting with other children, doing all sorts of unbelievably bad things until that child somehow or other annoys the parent or bothers them, and then, oh boy, they slap them right and left and haul them away, howling at the top of their lungs. I tell you, that's not discipline at all, is it? That's the beginning of child abuse. Discipline is rather the consistent, regular insistence on the part of parents that their children should comply with their laws. And the use of whatever force may be necessary or whatever persuasion may be necessary in order to ensure that compliance. My parents were good disciplinarians. Maybe yours were too. And I can only remember one good spanking that I received with the end of my father's belt, and I well deserved it at that time. But for the most part, I knew as a child very well where I stood. I knew what the rules were. And I knew that I was expected to obey those rules and that my parents would enforce those rules. And generally, all that was needed was a look from mother or father or a sharp word now and then, and maybe a whack here or there where a whack belonged, in order to assure my compliance with their rules. And I don't think that my heart was any less sinful than yours, or the heart of any other boy or girl or man or woman in this audience, We simply knew where we stood, and discipline was enforced in a regular and systematic way. And I believe that's what the Bible is talking about when it says, train up a child in the way in which it should go. When it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There is to be discipline in the home. And anything less than that is contrary to the word and to the intention of Almighty God. And let me say that that discipline does not end with childhood. The impression has been gaining ground, I'm afraid, in our society that when the child reaches junior high or high school, that then he or she is on his own and parents no longer have the necessity to discipline their children. Well, your children may have grown bigger than you physically. And it certainly is no longer perhaps the ideal way of discipline to turn them over your knee and spank them anymore at that age. But the responsibility for discipline and for obedience remains, even in teenage children, doesn't it? And you teenagers who are present in the audience this morning, if you have any sense of your responsibility to Almighty God, or if you have any love for the parents that gave you life, and have been looking after you for all of these years and providing you with all kinds of things that are necessary for your physical and spiritual welfare, you will take this to heart. You will realize that when God says, honor your father and your mother, he's speaking to you too. And that the tendency of some teenagers, and I hope it's not any of you in this congregation, in this audience this morning, but the tendency of some teenagers to shout and scream their defiance at their parents. I've heard such things. Perhaps you've heard about them too. Or to slam the door and go out muttering under your breath, I'm going to do it anyway, whether they like it or not. Or to stay out at night and not to report where you are or when you're coming home while your poor father and mother are sitting home biting their nails with worry and concern as to how and when you are coming home. My friends, these things are simply ungrateful on your part, aren't they? These things are intolerable on your part if you do them. And they are highly displeasing to Almighty God, who has given his commandment not only to little children, but to bigger ones as well. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Your duty to God begins at home, all of you. And it continues on into older years as well. Now, of course, it takes quite a different form when our young people grow into the age where they can support themselves and more or less take care of themselves or be on their own. But don't think for a minute that that family relationship breaks down at that point. Or that young people, because they happen to be 21 or 22 or 25 or 26, can now say, it's none of my father's business or none of my mother's business what I do, how I get educated, what occupation I choose, whom I marry, or anything of that sort. By no means. We have a responsibility still to show all honor, love, and loyalty to our parents, even though we may have grown to the point where we make our own money and are able to provide for our own needs. And the best kind of life in this world, the best kind of marriage, the best kind of success in your occupation or in your life hereafter is to be gained if, my friends, you are in agreement with your parents on these basic things and seek their advice and counsel. And, of course, the other side is equally true. Parents must be reasonable in giving that advice and counsel. They must consult the Word of God as to what is good and right for their children, and seek not to act not out of prejudice and not out of any kind of false ideas, but rather to approve that which is right and to speak against that which is wrong according to the Scriptures, the Word of God. And that responsibility to our parents, dear friends, according to the Word of God, continues as long as they live. And you know, as a pastor, nothing breaks my heart more than the neglect of aged parents on the part of some of their children. When we come across in the course of pastoral work delinquent young people, we realize that there is hope for them. They can be converted. And in God's wonderful grace, again and again, young people who have turned aside from the bright path are brought back again by the Word and by the Spirit of God. All glory to His name. When we have marital problems to face, we realize that there is a solution for those marital problems. Husbands and wives who don't see eye to eye have to confess their sins to the Lord, first of all, and then to one another. They have to be reconciled. They have to take up again the solemn vows and obligations that they took upon themselves in their first marriage promises. But you know, when we come across poor old people who, whatever their faults might have been in former days, and whatever their weaknesses might have been in former days, who say with a sad voice, "I haven't seen my son or my daughter in years. And I haven't had a telephone call from them in months. And they didn't even send me a card for my birthday," and things like that. You know, that breaks my heart. Again and again, that breaks my heart. My dear friends, we must not forget ever those parents who gave us life. And we must treat them with love, honor, loyalty, and respect all their days. That's not the law of man. That's the law of God, isn't it? He says so in His Word. We have glorious examples of it in the Word of God. I think of Joseph, for example, who was one of the best of men of whom the Old Testament speaks. When he heard that his aged father, Jacob, was still alive in the land of Canaan, what did he say? Did he say, "Oh, Jacob was disobedient to his father in his youth and deceived him"? And he certainly did that, didn't he, as we well know. Did he say, "Jacob was a foolish father, and by spoiling me over against my brother was indirectly the cause of much of the misery of my life"? Oh, no. Instead, Jacob sent for his father from the land of Canaan. He gave him a home in the land of Goshen. He visited him and showed him his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, that he had gotten in the land of Egypt. And when finally he died, being cared for by his son Joseph in his old age, Joseph mourned over him for a week and took him at last to be buried in the tombs of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, before him. Joseph was the example of a faithful son to his parents, even in old age, wasn't he? I well remember a story I read in a little magazine. It's a kind of a sentimental story, but it had a point which I've never forgotten. It told of a son who long ago had to take over the care of his father. And that father was old and weak and half blind and did not have very good table manners as a result of it. And the son assigned him a place in the corner of the room and a big wooden bowl and a wooden spoon from which to eat, because his appearance at the table was so displeasing to the son and to his family. Until one day that son saw his son sitting on the floor whittling a piece of wood. "What are you doing, my son?" he asked. "Oh," he said, "I'm making a spoon for you, father, so that when you're old like grandpa and have to sit in the corner and eat with a wooden spoon from a wooden bowl, you'll have one to eat with." Yes, the scripture says, "With what measure ye meet, it shall be meted unto you again." And my friends, this is seldom so true in so obvious a way as the way in which children and parents and children and parents are related to each other down through the generations. The duty which this commandment speaks of begins at home. But it doesn't end at home. It goes on, for example, into the school. And teachers in the school are in loco parentis, we say. That is, in the place of father and mother. And they deserve the same respect, the same honor, the same loyalty that we are required to give to father and to mother. And they ought to be submitted to with due obedience in all their instructions and their corrections as we submit to father and to mother. Now, unfortunately, teachers today often leave something to be desired. But you see, one of the reasons why Johnny doesn't learn to read today, and one of the reasons why there is so much criticism on the part of the general public of the educational system today, is that Johnny has no discipline. and he didn't learn it at home, and he doesn't have it in school either. And I venture to say that Johnny would learn a lot more lessons if he would sit still and listen and do those things which were told him to do for just a little while, instead of all of the self-expression and all of the permissiveness which passes muster in educational circles today. Whatever that may be, children owe submission, reverence to their teachers in school. And don't you forget it, at any age. The duty that is prescribed in this commandment goes on from family to school to church too. God says in his word that we are to know, that is to recognize and to honor those who labor among us and are over us, because they labor for the welfare of our souls, 1 Thessalonians the 5th chapter. And Paul says in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter as well, count those elders worthy of double honor that labor in the word and in discipline. How often we hear instead carping criticism against those that bear these responsibilities in the church, instead of once again listening and carefully to the word of truth that comes from their lips. I'm going to speak to you about that somewhat further tonight as we look into the book of James and its instruction to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. That's a great passage there in the book of James. We'll look at that, God willing, tonight when we come together once again. But there is authority in the church, and it is necessary for those who belong to the church, as to parents, as to teachers, to submit ourselves with due obedience to all the good instruction and correction that is given to us there. And that authority and the necessity of obedience and submission go on as well to the state. And even those civil rulers who are not Christians. And most of those of which the Bible speaks, especially the New Testament, were not Christians, were they? But Paul says in Romans 13 that they are ministers of God for your good. And they do not bear the sword, that is the emblem of authority, in vain. For God is pleased even by these to exercise his authority among men. Now, men have often discussed whether or not there is a right of revolution against unjust governments, and I suppose in the long run, if absolutely nothing can be done about a government that is absolutely tyrannical and that has forsaken all the categories of right and wrong, there may indeed be that kind of a right left to the people. But that's not the case in the United States of America, is it? We live in a land of boundless opportunity and liberty. And if there is something that we don't like about our government, whether it be on any level, federal, state, or municipal, we can always vote the rascals out, can't we? And the scenes that we see in this country and in some other free countries today of groups of people throwing bottles and stones at the policemen, hurling all kinds of epithets against the elected officials of our cities, of our states, of our country, and so forth, is absolutely intolerable. According to the word of God, people who respect God, people who know God's commandments, people who want to live under his law have a duty, first of all, to be submissive to instruction and correction at any level of authority. God's word says so. And that isn't limited, you see, by the worthiness of those who exercise the authority. The Catechism goes on to say that we are to bear patiently with their weaknesses and with their infirmities. Because, you see, parents are human beings, teachers are human beings, pastors and elders are human beings, civil authorities are human beings, and all human beings are liable to make mistakes, aren't they? And they are liable to go wrong often and frequently do. We find that in the scriptures over and over again. That's why the scriptures are so wonderful and instructive a book about all sorts of things. They never paint for us false and impossible pictures. They paint for us instead truthful, true-to-life pictures. And they show us that sometimes kings have gone wrong, and sometimes priests have gone wrong, and sometimes prophets have gone wrong, and sometimes parents have gone wrong, and sometimes even the best of people of whom the scriptures speak have gone wrong. Take David, for example, who was a man after God's own heart. He was not always wise or good or perfect in his conduct. Take Samuel, for instance, who was a godly leader of his people. He was not always wise, apparently, in all the things that he did, and so forth and so on. You can go all through the Word of God and you can find that. But you also discover a high reverence on the part of children and all who are under authority for those that are over them in the Lord. Think of Noah. After the flood, when the ark settled down upon the earth once again, and he and his children went forth to cultivate the earth, he grew grapes, didn't he? And out of those grapes he made new wine. And of that new wine he drank too much. And he lay drunken and exposed upon the floor of his tent. A terrible report of a man who was a hero of faith. And there was a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And his son Ham looked upon him and apparently mocked in his heart at his aged father and his condition. But his sons Shem and Japheth turned their eyes away and took a blanket and covered their father's nakedness, though he might appear to others to be merely sleeping upon the floor of his tent. And God cursed Ham for his unfilial conduct. And he blessed Shem and Japheth for their faithfulness and for their respect. Our obedience to parents, our love and respect and loyalty for those in authority over us is not limited by their worthiness. There is only one limit that I know of according to the Word of God, and that is when they command us to do those things which God Himself has forbidden. And then the apostles themselves, speaking to the authorities of Jerusalem, said we ought to obey God rather than man. And that, of course, is always and in every circumstance true. But by and large, ordinarily, as our catechism says, God is pleased to govern us by the hands of human authorities. The Bible everywhere testifies that Almighty God is a king, isn't it? Doesn't it? In the 95th Psalm, in the 3rd verse, he says he is a great king above all gods. And that's testified throughout the scriptures in the beginning of the Bible. God brings the whole world into existence by kingly commands. Let there be light. Let the dry land appear. Let the vegetation cover the earth. These are kingly commands. And all through the scripture, he is represented as king over all things. When Jesus Christ, his son, came into the world to save us, what was the first word of his preaching? The kingdom of God is at hand. What was the great theme of his parables? The kingdom of God is like unto this and that and the other thing. What was his final word to his own disciples? All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He too was a king. And in the book of Revelation, we read of him as King of kings and Lord of lords. There is authority in Almighty God. He is a king of grace in the salvation of sinners. And yet he is pleased to use the ministry of men, isn't he? And the word of his truth as it is proclaimed, and the sacraments which Christ has instituted, and the means of prayer in order to draw men to himself. And he is a king of power. And he is pleased to use in this world ministers of his in government, in church, in state, and in the home to guide us in the way everlasting, to keep us from wrong, and to encourage us in that which is right. And I ask you, friends, is it possible that those who are godly, those in whose hearts a true work of grace have been done, those who have been brought out of darkness into God's wonderful light, those to whom a true faith in Jesus Christ has been given, is it possible that they should ignore God's will and God's commandment? So far as those who are over them and the Lord is concerned, these parents and others to whom such a solemn and holy duty is owed by every single one of us? Is that person a true child of God who is disobedient or fails to honor father and mother? Is that person a true child of God who does not allow himself or herself to be governed by those who are over him or her in the Lord and speak righteousness and truth in the Lord? Is that person a child of God who is constantly rebelling against all human authority? Isn't he rather a rebel against God's kingdom? Isn't he rather one who hates the yoke which Almighty God has put upon his shoulders? Is that person a Christian who refuses God's solemn commandments? Honor thy father and thy mother, the Bible says. It is the first commandment with promise, Paul says, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long upon the land. It is the very cement of human authority under God, isn't it? The world itself begins to fall apart when we do not recognize our parents, when we do not love our family, when we do not seek cohesiveness at home and abroad, and when everybody goes his own way and does his own thing. But God's blessings increase from generation to generation when we live humbly, piously, obediently, reverently, loyally under his command and under the command of those who in his providence and wisdom he has set before us to lead us and to guide us. And do you know that promise of long life in the land will be translated ultimately into a promise of eternal life for those who in all faithfulness, believing in God and in his Son Jesus Christ, will honor his word. If ye love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. And this is surely one of the keys to it all. Let us pray. We thank thee, our God and Heavenly Father, that thou hast given us such wonderful instruction in thy word concerning all of our circumstances. And here once again we are confronted with our duty, our responsibility towards others round about us, some who are near and dear unto us, others who are somewhat more removed from us, but all of whom, to whom thou hast given a responsibility in this world, for our good and for our welfare, for our upbringing and for our leadership. Help us, Lord, in godliness and in faithfulness to keep those things which thou hast instructed us to do, to walk humbly in thy sight, to glorify thee. And if we have any hope or any hold of eternity, to receive at thy hands, O Father, with gratitude, the instruction which thou hast given unto thy people, to walk in thy ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.